morning, our scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark, the very, very first chapter. So pay attention to that. It's the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And you know, most of the Gospels begin with the birth story of Jesus. And we are in the first chapter. And hear what happens. This starts at verse 29. You can follow along. The scriptures are printed on the back of your bulletin. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, and he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else. Let us go to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, so my male clergy counterparts this morning have sermon titles that sound like this, The Big Game, or they're preaching on David and Goliath, something about a giant, right? Who is that other team that's playing today, right? Who is it? Okay, really, I had to look it up, but I do know because the Patriots were my mother's team, so I guess that's where I need to be cheering today. Anyway, yours truly decides that this is the Sunday to start a short series on love. Just saying, okay? All right, do you remember the opening scene to Gone with the Wind, the movie Gone with the Wind? Do you remember that scene? Immediately it captures our attention. We see the words that are scrolling toward us saying that the history of the South and the way of life in the South is ending. Isn't it interesting? Because I'm sure that our children probably identify that particular technique with George Lucas in Star Wars, right? Where the words scroll toward us. But really, that happened in Gone with the Wind. And then the scene goes dusky. It goes to this twilight, and there are lighted silhouettes that are outlined. They're walking along on the road as the sun is setting and revealing that there are slaves returning from a day of work in the fields. And then immediately the camera pans in on the front porch of Tara, where Scarlett is fully dressed in white. She's entertaining two southern gentlemen. She flirts and teases and resists all of their talk about the upcoming war. Until they tell her that Ashley Wilkes is planning to marry Melanie Hamilton, and her face just clouds up immediately, giving those watching the movie a prelude that along with scenes of war, Scarlett's relationships will be in conflict for the rest of the movie. Okay, so here we are in the beginning of Mark, and these scenes in the very first part of Mark capture our attention to us. The words that are rolling toward us are the scripture. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ is how this gospel starts. And Jesus is baptized immediately. No birth story here. He begins his ministry immediately and wants to get the word out, the good news of God. And almost immediately, we find Jesus in Capernaum. And he's speaking in the synagogue. Okay, he's speaking with so much authority that an unclean spirit is rebuked and comes out of someone. And as soon as he leaves, and mind you, that was on the Sabbath. And as soon as he leaves the synagogue, he's brought to the house of Simon Peter, where Simon Peter's mother-in-law is laying in bed. She has a fever. And Jesus takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and she is healed. Jesus takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and she is healed. This is the beginning of a great love story. Jesus is capturing the attention of the world. He is wooing them. He is extending relationship and drawing them toward him. Now, this woman is not in her own home. She's in her son-in-law's home. She's a mother-in-law. That's a relationship that carries tension with it. She's not able to function beyond that, right? She's got not a whole lot of use in her household. She's ill. And in those days, that would have been considered unclean. Imagine her saying, "I am just a useless old lady." In ancient time, the significance of that is even heavier than it is today. Well, after Jesus takes her hand and lifts her up, it says, immediately she begins waiting on him. Immediately she begins serving Jesus. Now, there are two words that are really important here. And the first word is the Greek word for lying down. It's katakaito. Can you say that? Katakaito is the katakaito, Greek word for lying down. And it's the exact same word used to describe someone who is dead. Same word. When Jesus takes her by the hand and lifts her up, the Greek word used is aigeron. Aigeron. The same word used in the resurrection of Jesus. We're in the first chapter here, guys. We're in the first chapter. And this woman is lifted up from her death and given new life. She gets up and she waits on him. Again, that word for waiting on Jesus is the word for service, diakonēs. It's the word for service. It's used several times in the gospel to indicate serving. So Jesus is out announcing this message of love, and on the Sabbath, no less. And it's as if the gospel writers of Mark wanted the readers to see that Jesus was continuing on in God's work of creation. Right? He was continuing on with creating and bringing new things into the world. You know, God is love. And I think we can agree that the love of God does create. The love of God does bring new things into the world. And the love of God does bring wholeness. This kind of love is done for everyone. Everyone. Did you hear that? This kind of love is done for everyone. Anytime, in any circumstance. Nothing keeps Jesus from extending relationship, from loving all those that he meets. Love is creative. Love is restorative. Jesus loves and makes people whole. Well, you might think that this is an odd text to use for preaching about God's unconditional love. But look at verse 37. It says, everyone was looking for Jesus. Everyone. Everyone was looking for him. Isn't that what we want for the church today? Isn't that what we want? God's love, this amazing gift of grace, will evoke some kind of response. Like Simon Peter's mother-in-law, when Jesus Christ touches our lives, when we are lifted up and made whole, we too are to respond by serving. Which means that we can't help loving others as others we can't help loving others in the same way that we have been loved. It's almost like a chemical reaction. Agape is love that's given freely. It doesn't depend on if you're good or if you're bad. Agape, love of God, is always there. It's active and it's sacrificial. Now, agape love is the love that we talk about when we talk about an unconditional love, the love of God. And in the classical Greek, it's often used for the relationship between a spouse and between a family. This agape love creates family. Brotherly love is philia, and we'll be talking about that next week. And eros, romantic love, we'll hear about on the 19th of February. But this agape love, this unconditional love, is a gift from God. But the problem for us is that human love often hurts. Listen to these words that are written by American novelist Neil Gaiman. He says, "Love makes you vulnerable." So most of us have built up defenses around our hearts. We have built a whole suit of armor so that nothing can hurt us. Until that day when one stupid person wanders into our stupid life and we give them a piece of ourselves. They didn't ask for it. They may have smiled at you or said just the right thing, maybe reached over and kissed you, and then your life is not your own anymore. And he concludes by saying, love takes hostages. Many of us have experienced at one time or another opening ourselves to another person only to find that we get hurt. And so we close ourselves off and we might become angry and we might become bitter and discouraged. Well, God's love can change that. God's love can turn our whole world upside down too. But you know, sometimes I wonder, we're called to love in the same way that God loves us. And I wonder, is it even possible for us as humans to love like Jesus? Our call to follow Jesus is not toward some sacrificial death. It's not about martyrdom. Jesus died on that cross for our sake, so we don't have to. Jesus died so that we could be made whole. Jesus gave of himself for our sakes, and we are to give of ourselves so that others know that kind of love. This is a response. Again, it's not something that we have to work at doing. It is. It's kind of like a chemical reaction. You put two things together and boom, it happens. We respond to God's love with gladness. We can't help it because we know the love of God that has touched our lives. Mother Teresa knew that real hurt of human love. And she said this. She said, "I found the paradox that if I love until it hurts, there is no more hurt, only more love." Think about that in your relationships today. I love until it hurts, and there is no more hurt, only love. Agape love, this vulnerability that keeps loving because there is no other response. Not anger, not disgust, no bitterness, only love. John Powell, in his book on unconditional love, says that a life of love is a permanent and unconditional commitment to the happiness of another person. Permanent and unconditional commitment to the happiness of another person. Our best response to God's love is an unconditional commitment to love others. The response to God's love demonstrated by Simon Peter's mother-in-law is our model. She did it even before any of the disciples. She was the first person to serve Jesus. And it happens immediately. It is her response to the healing love that he gave her. When I was little, I had a storybook, and it was one of my favorites. The illustrator was Joan Walsh Anglin. Does anyone know who that is? She does these cute little children. And she had a book titled Love is a Special Way of Feeling. Does that sound familiar to any of you from reading your kids when they were little? And it's true. You know, love is a feeling. But love is way more than a feeling. It is active. It's a verb. And once it's released, it's transforming. And it raises people from dead lives into whole lives. After Jesus leaves Simon Peter, it says that he goes about Galilee proclaiming the message and casting out demons. Jesus healed people from all kinds of suffering just because he loved them. No expectations, no special contract. He simply loved them. With his words, his touch, and his presence. His presence probably most important. Really. You know, so often we call this Bible a guide, or we call it a map for life. But the Bible, my friends, is a love story. It is a full-blown romance through which we encounter the living Christ who woos us and courts us into relationship, who takes us out to dinner, who gives us beautiful gifts, who doesn't want to be without us for 1 minute, who accompanies us to the grocery store, to the doctor's office, sits with us at the movies, who is always present to touch our lives with grace and mercy. Here's the thing. The purpose of love is more love. The purpose of love is more love. Love transforms us. And when we say yes to God's love, when we allow Christ to touch our lives and allow Christ to take us by the hand, when we give up being the God of our own lives, we are changed from being helpless people to whole people. Once you know this unconditional love, the response it evokes is to love others unconditionally through service. Love, in fact, helps us to know our purpose. Love came into the world and touched our lives so that we could get up and live a new and resurrected life and serve others. And it doesn't matter what stage of life we're at. Doesn't matter how useless we may feel. It doesn't matter if we've done something bad, and it doesn't matter if we've done something good. When we know that love of God, there's only one response. And that is to share that love with others. So that love multiplies and becomes love for the world. Well, just as Gone with the Wind showed a world turning upside down, so the Gospel of Mark revealed how drastically love changed the world. And at the end of Gone with the Wind, when the culture had broken down, and nothing of Scarlett's former life was left, as predicted by those scrolling words at the start of the movie, Scarlett reaches down and she picks up the earth. She picks up some of the clay, the terra, the place of her shaping, the sustenance of her life, the source of all that is good, the one true love that she has, and she commits herself to serve. You see, love gave her a purpose. Love produces more love. Love will change us. We will not be the same. It will shape and mold us. It will sustain our lives. And when we are broken, it is the one thing that raises us to new life. Thanks be to God, O Christ. Amen. And it is here at this table that we are able to be filled with the presence of God and know the love that Christ offers us, to be nurtured and sustained and filled with the relationship of his unconditional love toward us.